The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Titus, please, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, as we continue our series entitled Order in the Church. And what a great time we've had in the book of Titus, learning about the church. And tonight, the book takes a little shift, and we move from the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, to more of a doctrinal portion of the book of Titus. And so we're going to just shift that way a little bit and learn about the doctrine of grace tonight and next week as well. Let's all stand together, and as you find in your Bible, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, and we're going to read beginning in verse 11 down through verse 13, and then we'll pick up next time in verses 14 and 15. And so tonight, I've entitled the message, Grace for Godly Living. Grace for Godly Living. I have a book by that same title. If you've never read it, it was from a series of messages about grace that I preached back in the 90s. And this is a topic that is often misinterpreted by the modern day church as they attempt to use grace as a license to live however they want to live. And we're going to see tonight that grace is really a helper within us to teach us to be more Christ-like, not less Christ-like. And that's what the Bible teaches. So Titus 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, that's what we just heard sung about. Amen? When we talk about flying away, we're talking about that blessed hope. Those songs are based on Scripture. And so let's pray, and we'll dive right into this passage. Father, we thank you for the wonderful morning this morning in which we were able to witness with our own eyes people being saved and baptized. And we thank you for the wonderful Spirit today, and we thank you for the privilege to gather here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for men who no doubt love football, but they've just set some things on their schedule as a priority this year, and I am so thankful to pastor a church full of men like that. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless them. And Father, I pray that you'd help me as I preach tonight. Though in my body I may be a little weary, I pray you'd help me not to say something in the flesh just out of weariness, but help me to preach in the power of your Spirit tonight. And Father, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to this wonderful church family for whom you died and shed your blood. And Lord, for these things I pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul has now finished giving Titus specific instructions for the churches on the island of Crete. We learned several weeks ago that the Apostle Paul had sent Titus to Crete to set in order the things that were wanting. And we've been learning about the building blocks of a local New Testament Baptist church. And we have seen that it is vital that these churches have proper doctrine, proper leadership, that they have godly men who are of age and godly women who are of age, and that they have godly young men and young women also who are sober about the things of God. And I thank the Lord for the men that we have in this church who've been saved and been a part of the church for decades now. And I also thank the Lord for the younger men coming up. I just spoke to one of those young men tonight. He's doing great, doing fantastic in his walk with God, his marriage, and just on my way to church a little while ago. And I said, I want to encourage you to make this year the year of soul winning. Make this year the year of soul winning and getting involved. And everybody ought to have a desire to be moving forward for the Lord in the new year. And so we need not just the older men being men of the faith, but younger men as well. And all of us working at this and growing together. And that's what we've been learning about here in Titus chapter 2. Now tonight, we turn the page a bit from the practical admonishments to young men and young women, and we turn more so to a doctrinal section of Titus chapter 2 when we read in verse 11, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, I want you to notice that. Notice going back just a few verses, We read in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In verse 8, sound speech. In verse 9, speaking about the employer-employee relationships, not purloining, and some of those things. And so it's challenging and admonishing individuals at that personal level of responsibility. But now then in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And so I think you can see that we're shifting gears just a little bit in verse 11. Now then, the Lord saved us with a view of helping each and every one of us to conform to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. And in this verse, we're going to learn the way that God wants to conform us is from the inside out. Now, oftentimes in our Bible-believing churches that preach a fundamental doctrine, there can be the tendency to emphasize the outward, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you something. If it's not happening inwardly, all you're going to do is have an outward rebellious conformity that will not last. But when the Holy Spirit is working inwardly, then there will be an outward change that lasts and that is real. And that inward working of the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as the grace of God. Grace is the inner working of the Holy Spirit. It is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit. It is the work of God causing us to be more like Jesus Christ. And so let's notice this tonight as we begin in verse number 11. I want you to see, first of all, the believer's salvation. You see, this work of grace really began when you got saved. And this matter of taking off the old and putting on the new begins when a man receives or a woman receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we see the believer's salvation, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. I want you to notice here the author of salvation is, of course, God Himself. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The word grace denotes unmerited favor, the unmerited favor of God to wicked, vile sinners like us. And I want to tell you, sometimes I might look back and you might look back, and I was saved when I was 10 years old, and I had not committed a lot of wicked and vile sin. And I look back and I say, you know, I hadn't done a lot of bad things at that point in my life. But how many of you recognize that before you were saved, it doesn't matter if you were a pretty good guy or just a child, before you were saved, positionally, according to the Word of God, you were a lost, vile sinner separated from God. But the grace of God appeared to you. And what a thankfulness we ought to have tonight for the grace of God. That God would reach down to you and to me. And that plan originated with God before the world began. Titus 1 in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Aren't you thankful tonight that God had a plan of redemption for you and for me? And that it was a gracious plan of redemption, and by grace He has redeemed us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, how I thank God tonight for His amazing grace. And the author of that grace is the Lord Jesus Himself. Sometimes you'll hear religious people acting like they invented the whole concept. I got to tell you something. Without the grace of God, none of us would have hope. He's the originator of grace. He's the author of salvation. But I want you to see, secondly tonight, the achievement of salvation. What is accomplished by this matter of salvation? Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So when we speak of the achievement tonight, I want you to focus in on this thought for just a moment, and these two words, bringeth salvation. The achievement of salvation, the bringing of salvation, speaks of God saving us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the presence of Satan, from the pleasures of sin, It speaks of deliverance tonight. Salvation speaks of deliverance. And someone says, well, I know someone that's saved and they've not been delivered. I got to tell you, my friend, there is with every temptation a way of escape, a way of deliverance provided by the Holy Spirit of God, the grace of God. And by grace we are saved, and by grace we can live in the realm of salvation and relationship of God. Now, notice something in verse 11. We don't see this phrase a lot. It says in verse 11, hath appeared to all men. That phrase, hath appeared, speaks of bringing light or making clearly known. That's what Jesus did with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He made known to Nicodemus what it meant to be born again. John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even so the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus appeared to bring this plan of salvation to you and to me. For God so loved the world. That was the manifestation that came down to us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So notice that in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that's God's grace. He's the originator. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, that's our deliverance, that's our forgiveness, that's our security in heaven. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. That's Jesus, God in the flesh, manifesting himself, hath appeared to all men. 1 John 2:2, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I believe when Jesus Christ died and shed his blood on the cross, that that blood is efficacious for all who will believe. Jesus Christ did not shed his blood for a select few, but Jesus Christ provided salvation for all the world, for anyone who will look and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, bringing salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, whereas Titus chapter 2 has been emphasizing order and emphasizing admonition to the older women and the younger women and the older men and younger men, of how to live and how to be godly and how to refrain from gossip and how to be holy in their lives, now we come back and we're seeing some of the reason why. Because of the grace of God. And I thank God tonight that he saved me as a 10-year-old boy. And I thank God that he keeps that which I have committed unto him against salvation. One of our teenage boys came up to me after church in line, and he said, Pastor, what's the difference between a Baptist and a Pentecostal? And that'll wake up even a tired pastor, that kind of a question. And I explained to him some things about tongues versus the finality of Scripture. And I want to tell you something right here. When somebody comes up to you and says, God gave me a word of wisdom and I've got a word just for you, if it's not from this book, you don't want it. We believe the Bible is our final authority, and we ought to stick with the Word of God. So I explained to him a little bit about that principle. Then I explained to him a little bit about a principle called the eternal security of the believer. And I said one of the things you'll find in some of the Pentecostal charismatic churches is the teaching that when you sin, then you are no longer saved. And I shared with him from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 when Paul said that which he had committed unto the Lord would be kept by the Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 1, that we are sealed until the day of redemption. And Jesus said, no man will be able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. I want to say again tonight, I'm thankful for the grace of God. It is a redeeming grace. It is a saving grace. It is a keeping grace. It is an eternal grace. And were it not for grace, we would be very hopeless tonight. And so we see the believer's salvation is all because of the grace of God. But notice, secondly tonight, the believer's sanctification. The believer's sanctification. Now in verse 12, we see that God has provided a means whereby we might be conforming to the image of Christ. That is what is commonly referred to as the work of sanctification. Sometimes it is referred to as Christian growth. And all of us are here tonight, hopefully with a desire to grow more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here on a Sunday night. That's why we're not doing other things. We want to grow into the image of Christ. So notice in verse number 12 what the grace of God that has appeared to us teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace not only provides the means of salvation, grace provides the means of sanctification. You could say it this simply. That same grace that was used of God in saving you, in yea, drawing you to the Lord in the very first place, that same grace God wants to continually work in your heart now that you are saved to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be a continuing work. God doesn't give you just enough grace to save you, but He's got plenty of grace to keep you and to lead you and to change you day by day by day. And so it isn't that salvation is just this exciting thing that happens once, though salvation happens once, but it is to be a progressive walk with God in grace from the day you are saved until the day that you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this in verse 12, teaching us. And this phrase is used in the training of children to cause them to learn, to chasten, to correct, to instruct. Warren Wiersbe says, God's grace not only redeems us, but it reforms us and it rewards us. Now, in this day in which we live, when many speak of grace in the antinomian sense, that is, against the law of the Bible, and when many speak of grace as this liberating from holiness and righteousness, I think it good to remember the line in the song Amazing Grace, the hymn that we often sing, which says this, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. So, when someone is hearing the gospel preached and they are hearing that they are a sinner, while someone might say, where's the grace in that? And that's not very nice to say that. The fact is, if God is convicting you of sin, that is actually His grace at work. Because no one gets saved unless they realize they're a sinner. So the songwriter, John Newton, said, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear.' In other words, he recognized that fear of the Lord as God at work in his heart, not as guilt at work in his heart, as God at work in his heart. Following that through into salvation, if pastor is preaching or there's some evangelist that comes by preaching against sin and talking about the fact that we ought not to live a life of sin or lust or a life that deals with some kind of selfishness or hatred, and they're preaching a strong message, we ought not to say, as that is being preached, well, that is a message of guilt. I'm going to tell you, if it's from the Bible, it may very well be a message of grace to you to help you avoid a pitfall in your life. Notice again, teaching us. The grace of God, after we're saved, teaches us to do certain things and to avoid certain things. So God's Holy Spirit within us is prompting and teaching us, and the process is called grace. And as we grow in grace, we're not going to be less like Jesus. We're supposed to be more like Jesus. Over the years, I've had some folks involved in terrible lifestyles, terrible attitudes, and all kinds of vice and things in their life try to tell me that they knew more about grace than I did. And I'm going to tell you something. They may have known it in the book sense, but they were not experiencing it in the life sense. Because grace is going to teach you how to become more like Jesus Christ. All right? Now, let's notice this for just a moment. First of all, grace guides us from ungodliness. It says, teaching us to deny ungodliness. The word deny means to renounce. And the word ungodliness speaks of that which is irreverent. I'm simply saying to you that these men who say that they're under grace so they can get a skull and bones tattoo and then go out and party with the rest of them and all of that is under grace, they don't have the same kind of grace that the Bible teaches. They are not following what the Word of God teaches. The Bible says that God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. And you show me a saved man who's growing in grace and he'll tell you this: I regret the day before I was saved that I put that on my body. I regret the day before I was saved that I lived as a whoremonger. I regret the day that I wasted my life with marijuana and all of those types of things. I'm so glad that by God's grace I'm learning how to live differently now. You watch out for that kind of Christianity that just kind of says it's okay to live in the squalor. It's okay to live however you want because you're under grace. No, no. The grace of God will guide you from ungodliness. Notice it says in verse number 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The word lust means a craving for, a desire for. And God's grace will help us to turn from those things. Galatians 5 and 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You say, well, I have liberty and that means I can do what I want and go to church when I want and all of these types of things. Understand the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of grace. Yes, you're not saved by those works, but may I help you to realize God doesn't give us liberty so that we can live how we want, but so that we can serve others, you see. And so we understand that grace guides us away from ungodliness. Sometimes you might have a teenage boy or a teenage girl, and they might come home to you and they might say, you know, Dad, I've just figured this out. You love me no matter what, right, Dad? That's right, son. And Dad, you're gonna help me all the days of my life, and you're always gonna be there for me, right, Dad? That's right, son. Okay, Dad, then I'm not gonna take the trash out anymore. In fact, I'm just gonna dump the trash right in the living room and have a fun time with it. And Dad, I'm just gonna kinda take money out of your bank account when I want to, and drive your car and ding it up when I want to. And somebody might say, hold on just a minute, that might be the abuse of a daddy's love. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, again, grace is not my license to continue in sin. Grace is my teacher to live more like Jesus Christ. Grace guides us from ungodliness. Notice, secondly, grace guides to godliness from ungodliness. So notice, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Now, how many of you believe that when we come to church, we ought to learn how to live? Come on, talk to me. I mean, we're here tonight to learn how to live for God. So we are from ungodliness, but to godliness. And so the Bible tells us in this verse, teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live. Now here's how to live, all right? That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now notice, God's grace guides us to live soberly with a sound mind. You say, well, why is it that sometimes Christians do not avoid ungodliness and do not live with a sound mind? Very simple. We, when that is happening, are not growing in grace, yielding to the Spirit. We are yielding to the flesh. We are saying no to the Spirit, perhaps even saying no to spiritual people who reach out to us. Listen, this matter of growing in grace is triggered by your and my yielding to the Holy Spirit, just like you did when you got saved. When the Holy Spirit convicted you, and when you said yes, and you called on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to still do that, not to be saved, but to grow in grace throughout the days of your life. And so each and every one of us should learn tonight, the grace of God teaches us to turn from ungodliness. And the grace of God teaches us to turn into godliness, soberly. Notice, secondly, it says righteously. This word means just. properly. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a further connotation in verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but are now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is good and acceptable unto the Lord. So now that I'm saved, I want to prove what is good. You know, a lot of times the idea is this: how close can I get to the world without being too far in the world? How close can I get to the canyon? My wife, whenever we would drive back to the farm in Colorado, all raising up our kids and going back to the farm, we'd always go by the little sign, Grand Canyon, you know, 60 miles or whatever it was off Interstate 40. And year after year, I'd say, honey, let's go see the Grand Canyon. Let's just go over there and let the kids look over. And she'd say, no. She would not go to the Grand Canyon. My wife is the sweetest, kindest, most helpful, greatest cook, submissive wife you've ever met in your life, but on a few things, she bows up. And one of them was the Grand Canyon. She did not want to go to the Grand Canyon. And finally, when all the kids were teenagers, we finally got to go to the Grand Canyon. And I think we kind of had to hold hands and just look over like that and go right back to the car after that was done. She didn't want to even get near the edge. But a lot of Christians today want to know now, how close can I get to living a certain lifestyle? How close can I get to the world? And tell me just as, how close can I get to rock music? And how close can I get to looking as mod as I can and immodest, but still not look too bad? And how close can I get in some of these areas? But the Bible is teaching us that we are to live righteously and we're to prove what is good and what is acceptable to the Lord. And a lot of times people say, well, tell me what's wrong with it. And I believe the biblical principle would be this: show me what's right with it. Proving what is good. So God's grace guides us into living soberly and righteously, and then with godliness. Notice that in verse 12. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Living with a consciousness of God's presence. I was telling someone the other day, the reason I like the Stewarding Life Journal is because it's kind of big, and you have to carry it around. And someone said the other day, they sent an email in and said, could you make an app for that? We might, but I'm not inclined to. Because you know what happens with apps? You get an app on your phone or on your iPad, and pretty soon after a while, it's just another app. Pretty soon, it's just one of those other things you don't use. Pretty soon, it's just something, unless you trigger an alarm or you're better at it than I am, something you could forget. But with that journal, it's just a mindful thing. It's reminding me as I see it there. I'm going to take some time and write out today what God gave to me. Now, I don't care if it's a journal or if you have to wear some kind of a rope around your ankle or your wrist or have to wear something around your forehead. I don't care what it is that has to happen, but I'm going to tell you this: when God's at work in your heart, there's a God consciousness in your life, and you are living soberly and righteously and thinking of God, because the grace of God is at work in your heart. And what a wonderful way to live. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Listen, when someone turns to God from idols to serve the living and true God, that means the grace of God is at work in their life. We had a man saved at the revival last Tuesday night, and I met him in the morning service after the service this morning, and he was telling me how he got saved and telling me what class he's in, and God's beginning that work in his life. Where did it begin? It began at salvation, but the grace of God's still working on him, and the grace of God's still cleaning him up, and the grace of God's still there. And what a great thing to see men and women and boys and girls being sanctified in the Christian life. The believer's salvation, the believer's sanctification. I just want to say tonight, this is a church that believes in biblical separation and sanctification to the glory of God. This is a church where we believe that young ladies ought to be modest and young men ought to be manly. This is a church that believes that our music ought to be distinct and godly and holy. And it'll be a cold day where the boogeyman lives before we have some kind of a rock and roll band up here and some kind of a worldly approach to the whole thing. Listen tonight, the Christian life is a holy life and a godly life. And as we'll see next week, we are called to be peculiar or distinct in this day. And we ought not to be so worried about accepting, being accepted by the world as we are about pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says when he says godly, that we would live godly. And so we're to live soberly and righteously and godly. You ever hear somebody say that about him? Someone say, that man's a man of God. She's a woman of God. He's a godly man. Man, that's a blessing when that's said. There goes a godly man. That's not a man that's dipping his toe in the devil's pool and getting as close to the edge as he can. That's a man who's not giving an uncertain sound, but a very distinctive sound for God. A man of God. And you know how you become a man of God? By growing in the grace of God. You know how you become a woman of God? By growing in the grace of God. And being sober and righteous and godly in your decisions. Oh, listen tonight, the believer's salvation, that's where it begins. But the believer's sanctification, that's where the Christian life is continuing and we're growing to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice thirdly tonight, the believer's security. We see salvation, we see sanctification. But look at verse 13, it says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's read that one together tonight because that's an awesome verse. Verse 13, ready to begin. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Now we have security doctrinally in several ways I've mentioned briefly tonight. We have security because of the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. How many of you are thankful that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit sealed that until the day of redemption? And thankful tonight that you don't lose it and get it back and lose it and get it back, but it's sealed by God's Holy Spirit. We're secure in God tonight. But when I use the word security here, I'm speaking of our ultimate redemption. We don't have to worry about whether God's going to forget us or not. We can be secure in the fact that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I remember as a little boy going out deer hunting years ago up in the Rocky Mountains, and I was told to walk down a path and meet someone, and somehow I got to fiddling around and looking at birds and throwing rocks, and all of a sudden it got dark. And I don't know if you've ever been lost in the mountains when it's dark, but I'm going to tell you, I cried and screamed and yelled out, trying to call for my dad, my uncle, the other fellows that were hunting, and I didn't know where I was. I didn't know where they were. And I began to wonder if they were going to come and find me or if they knew where I was. And finally, I sat down just shivering next to a tree, and I guess it was about 30 or 40 minutes later, I heard the cries calling out, and I saw the lights coming through, and I began to realize that they hadn't forgotten me at all. And I remember my dad grabbing me up and hugging me and saying, "Where'd you go and what'd you do?" And I was crying, and he was scared. And we went back to a warm fire. And I'm going to tell you something, that if a father would seek out a son in that way, how much more does our Heavenly Father keep us secure tonight? We are secure. Now, notice a sure promise in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. Paul says, as we do this thing called church, as we have set the order in the church, as we have established the doctrine, as we have godly men and godly ladies and pastors, and we're setting order in the church, and now as we're growing in grace, there's one thing we need to be secure about, one thing we need to know for sure, and that is that we can be looking for something. We can be looking forward to something. Some of you have read and studied Sir Ernest Shackleton's exploration on Elephant Island and how he left his team there amidst the icebergs of the South Pole, and how he said, "I'll go and bring a rescue craft for you," and huge icebergs blocked the way, and it seemed like perhaps their rescue would never take place, and that the team would die there in the ice cold. And sure enough, as opportunity came, there was a boat that was brought near to Elephant Island, and the men were ready and waiting, and quickly they ran on board of the ship that Shackleton had brought for their deliverance. And as soon as they did, the icebergs that they had walked across cracked, and the icebergs fell deep into the water, and much destruction took place. And Shackleton said to his men, he said, "It was a fortunate thing that you were packed up and ready to go." He said, "It's vital that you were ready in this rescue operation." They replied, "We never gave up hope. Whenever we saw the clearing of the ice, whenever we saw the rolling away of the clouds, we took our sleeping bags and reminded ourselves, the boss may come today. And we rolled up the sleeping bags and stood right at the place where we were supposed to stay, looking for the ship to come. Sure enough, when the ship came, they were able to go and find safety and have their lives saved." And I'm going to tell you, you ought to wake up tomorrow morning and roll up your little sleeping bag, and you ought to begin tomorrow morning with the thought that Jesus could come Monday, Jesus could come Tuesday, and we ought to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what we learn. The blessed hope of the believer tonight is not some denominational meeting, and it's not some function at the church, and it's not a potluck, and it's not some religious organization. Our blessed hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our security, that He will come, even as He said. Spurgeon said, "If I knew that our Lord would come this evening, I should preach just as I mean to preach. And if I knew that He would come during this sermon, I would go on preaching until He did." The fact that Jesus Christ is to come again is not a reason for stargazing, but for working in the power of the Holy Ghost. Some of you may recall the story in the early 1900s when a group known as the Russellites, later to become known as the Jehovah Witnesses, believed that Jesus Christ was coming again. They sold all of their belongings. They got up on top of their rooftop, and they just kind of waited around for the predicted day. He never came that day. He never came the next day. He didn't come when Harold Camping said He would come the first time, the second time, or the third time. It is not for us to know the day nor the hour, but it is for us to live every day as if this could be the day that Jesus Christ comes again. If you believe that Jesus would come tomorrow, would you witness to your friend at work? If you believe that Jesus would come tomorrow, would you stay angry at your spouse? If you believe that Jesus would come tomorrow, would you gossip with another couple in the church? If you believe that Jesus was coming tomorrow, would you live differently in some way, some shape, or some form? We're to be looking for the blessed hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sure promise, but notice it's a securing promise. Notice it says, looking for the blessed hope, blessed, happy expectation, the expectation that Jesus will come again. Alan Redpath says, the immense step from the babe at Bethlehem to the living, reigning, triumphant Lord Jesus returning to the earth for His own people, that is the glorious truth proclaimed throughout Scripture. As the bells ring out the joys of Christmas, may we be alert to the final trumpet that will announce His return, when He will return and we shall be with Him. Oh, what a great day that will be. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God and ready to be revealed in the last time, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. May we understand it tonight. God has given us a promise that Jesus is coming again, and that we who have made a reservation have a blessed hope, have a security in the promise of Jesus Christ. Oh, tonight, do you have that hope in your heart? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Alexander McLaren said the apostolic church thought more about the second coming of Jesus Christ than about any other doctrine. The early Christians were looking not for a cleft in the ground called a grave, but for a place in the sky called glory. And that ought to be our heart tonight, looking for the coming of the Lord, looking for the rapture of the church. Oh, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I got good news for you tonight. This old earth is not our eternal abode. I've got good news for you tonight. Jesus is preparing a mansion for us tonight. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. My friend, tonight we have a blessed hope, and his name is Jesus. We have a blessed home, and it's called heaven. And we ought to live like it tomorrow morning. We ought to live this week like Jesus is really our Savior, and heaven is really our home, and it's secure because Jesus said it. He said, if I go, I will come again. Oh, thank God for that promise tonight. Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again, and you ought to take that to the bank tonight. That's the security we have. That's the hope that we have in the Lord. It's a sure promise. It's a secure promise, may I say. It's a supernatural promise. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 13 as we close tonight. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see it's a glorious appearing. One day, very soon, I believe perhaps even now, the Antichrist is alive, maneuvering his way into what some may call the revived Roman Empire, getting his little power, hungry hands onto the power. And soon, I want you to know, soon, Gabriel's going to blast that trumpet out, and the trump of God will sound, and you and I that are alive and remain will be called up into the clouds. And what a great day that will be. And notice what it's called here, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise. And what a wonderful person. What a wonderful Savior. Would you look at that verse again? The great God and our Savior. Used interchangeably. Used synonymously. My Savior is the great God. He's not a little God. He's not becoming God. He doesn't just want to be God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Oh, listen tonight, you ought to pity those Jehovah Witnesses carrying their suitcases from door to door. And you ought to pity the Mormons trying so hard to say that they're a church of Jesus Christ when all they are is a false cult without no hope tonight. Listen, I serve a Lord Jesus Christ who is God in the flesh, the great God and our Savior. Jesus is not what the pearl of great price said, a man who became God. He is God who became man, my Savior who came to this earth in Bethlehem's manger. And my friend, he's coming again, and he's going to take us home. And you better get your sleeping bag rolled up, and you better get ready tomorrow to serve him as though he could come at any moment, because my Bible says that we're to be looking, we're to be hopeful, we're to be expecting that Jesus will come again, and that'll change the way you live. If you'll remember that Jesus Christ is coming again, the believer's salvation, all of grace. The believer's sanctification, all of grace. The believer's security, all of grace. All because of the power of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. M.R. DeHaan of the great radio Bible class, radio hour years ago, you'd walk into his office and there was just one sign on the back wall. The old preacher had just one message on the back wall of his office study area, and this is what it said, perhaps today. Perhaps today. May we live this week, day by day, with that thought in mind, perhaps today. It could happen in a moment. May we always remember our blessed hope is Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the grace that saves, the grace that sanctifies, and the grace that secures. And even as the churches of Crete were reminded of it, may we be mindful of it tonight. May we not live like it's never going to happen. May we not be looking for ways to take our hand off the plow, but may we put our hand to the plow and go out and, looking towards you, be faithful in soul winning and service. Father, I pray tonight that even as those shipmates of Shackleton were ready when Shackleton came, help us as a Lancaster Baptist Church to live with readiness and preparedness. Father, help us as a church family to grow in that grace, to be more godly, not Pharisaical, not snooty, but more like you, Lord. And help us to be looking for your coming, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.